Thank you, Ali, for that prayer. We've got one or two technical blips this morning, and it's not possible to have the reading up on the screen. So this will catch out those of you who've not brought a Bible with you. The reading is going to be from 1 John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. So if you've got a Bible close by or on your phone or whatever, then do look that up now. Or if you're at home watching online, find one and look at it and turn it up quickly. And if you haven't, then you have to concentrate very hard. John writes this. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I'm living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. When I've got a passage of scripture in front of me and I need to prepare something from it, one of the things I often do is to say, is there anything in this that's uncomfortable? Is there anything that grates a bit? Because if there is, then there's probably something wrong in me, and it probably means that's actually something that's worth exploring. And there is something as we look at 1 John. You see, we live in a culture that praises tolerance. It's almost the supreme virtue. And there's something very, very attractive about tolerance. It's good that we respect each other, that I respect your right to hold opinions that I may think are completely bonkers. But we honour one another in that way. In church life, those of us who've been knocking around for a decent length of time will remember that there used to be a very narrow denominationalism around. You know, if you didn't believe this particular fine point of doctrine, or if you didn't conform exactly to this standard of behavior, well, you can't be a real Christian, can you? And there was something of an ugly judgmentalism about that. That was the way that it came across. And you may say, oh, I'm so glad we've moved away from that kind of attitude today. And then you read 1 John, and you find that John presents to us an absolute contrast between those who trust in Christ and those who do not. He uses the language of contrast. He talks about life and death. Now, I've picked out from this particular... Can we have the first slide up, please? There we are. So the ones I put on the screen are ones that are particularly in the passage that's just been read. So the first 11 verses of 1 John chapter 2. Lies and truth. I'm not looking at the whole context, but just looking at those contrasts in word. And then the next one, and most particularly, next slide, is the light and the darkness. That's what John presents to us. It's very binary. And that is very unfashionable today. But you cannot avoid it. Not only in John, but in the whole of Scripture as well. But it comes out particularly strongly in John's writings. And why is that uncomfortable? It's uncomfortable because all of us know people who are kind, compassionate, generous, likable, good friends of ours who are not believers. And we do not like this contrast. But it's absolutely there, and we cannot avoid it. But the moment we sort of say, look, there is a contrast between those that belong and those that do not, if you're like me, it may set your nerves a jangling. Next slide. We get worried. We get anxious. Well, if there is such a contrast between those who belong and those who don't, am I really one of those that belong? The question that Charles Wesley asked, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? Sometimes it seems it can't be so. We get doubtful. Now, there's two sorts of doubt, and I'm not talking about doubting the whole thing. Did Jesus really live? I'm talking about those who say, yes, I know the truth of Christian teaching, of Christian doctrine, of what it is that Jesus did. But does it really apply to me? Can God really forgive me after what I've done? And it often comes across when we compare ourselves to others. Other people have these wonderful answers to prayer. I never seem to get answers to prayer like that. Everyone seems to have these wonderful testimonies about how they came to Christ. I'm not even sure when it happened to me because it was so slow, so gradual. I came out of church after that meeting, and everybody was enthusing about the sense of God's presence in the worship, or that wonderful teaching that we'd had in the sermon. And actually, it left me flat. I didn't sense that in any sense at all. Can it be true? What's wrong with me? Do I really belong? Do you know so-and-so? Look at the number of people that who've come to faith in Christ because of him and his witness. Never seems to happen to me. Can't think of anyone who's come to Christ because of the way that I've explained it to them. So much of church life is, music is so central. I'm not really musical. Am I really part of it? Most other Christians seem to understand it all so much better than I do. No. Now, every one of those feelings I have experienced at some time in my Christian walk. If you haven't, then that's absolutely great. But I know there are people here who do feel some of those things some of the time. If you've never have, then this, what John says, isn't really for you. You can just rejoice in that. But if any of those things rings true for you, or has done, then this is what this letter is about. You see, John is writing. He is not... Can we have the next slide? It just adds to the last one, really. John is not writing Christian doctrine in this letter. There is doctrine in it. But that's not his purpose, to explain Christian truth. It's not his purpose to be evangelistic, to as the Gospels are, to explain who Jesus is to those who don't believe. But he's writing as a pastor who loves one particular church. And as David explained last week, it's the church in Ephesus, where he lived and ministered towards the end of his life. It's a church he knows very, very well, and he loves very, very well. And he's writing to them because he knows them and because he loves them, to encourage them and build them up. Now, last week, David, when he introduced this topic, spoke of four tests that come up over and over again in 1 John. The factual test, the theological test, the moral test, and the social test. Now, I like those four headings that David gave to them, except I don't like the word test. And I'll explain why. It's because the word test, when I hear it, I want to say, oh, I need to test myself against that, to examine myself. Am I out or am I in, according to these tests? But reading 1 John, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. The thrust of it is, I know that you belong to Jesus. That's what John is writing to this particular church. It may be that he couldn't write that to every church because he didn't know them, or because there are maybe some churches where there's a great mixture of people who believe and those who don't. But to this church, he says, I know that you believe. And here are four areas of evidence. Can we have the next slide, please? Four areas of evidence. There is the factual evidence, the theological evidence, the moral evidence, and the social evidence. And throughout 1 John, so we're following that over the next few weeks, we'll see these things come up again and again. In today's passage, we don't get much of the first two, so we're not going to look at those today. But the focus of what John says is on the moral evidence and the social evidence. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at what John says. So the next slide, please, the moral evidence from 1 John. Sorry, it's because we haven't got it at larger print than that. But that's verses 3, 4, 5 of the passage. And this is what, this is concerning sin. Sin is an ugly word, isn't it? One of the other sort of cultural things that I'm very aware of is that actually it's a word I don't like using. I sort of use euphemisms. You know, in the way people don't like using the word death. People don't die, they pass away. In the way that people don't like using the word cancer, because it's a bit blunt, isn't it? We tend to use euphemisms around them. And I don't like using the word sin because it seems so heavy and so sort of old-fashioned. But it's here and it's unavoidable. And it is ugly because sin is ugly. Now, what is John saying here? He's not saying, I know you lot are perfect. But what he is saying, he says, I know you well enough to know that you as a group want to stay clear of sin. And as individuals, there is a desire in you not to do what is wrong. There's a growing desire to do what is right. I know that when things go wrong, you grieve over it and you seek forgiveness and you're trying to learn to avoid it and you're beginning to win the battle against it. Why? Not simply because sin is harmful, which it is, but because you love God. So the first bit of evidence to encourage us is look at ourselves. Are there times when you say, oh, I'm such a failure, but I want to do better. I want to please God. That is the evidence that you belong. That's the moral evidence that you belong to Christ. It is that you've stopped or are trying to stop lying, stealing, sexual immorality, being jealous of others. May not have happened completely, but you're wanting that to be complete. It is that desire to please God that is the evidence that we belong to Him. And the other bit, so next slide, please, is the social evidence. It is the new commandment that we love one another. Now, you may look around you within this room, and there may be people sitting on the other side that you find quite hard to get on with. But the fact is, you're here. Of course, if you're watching online, then this may not apply quite so much. You're here with each other. We're meeting together. And that it's in itself is evidence that we want to meet together. We didn't want to meet together, then you wouldn't be here. This is evidence that we belong. We care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though there may be some here that we find difficult, I'm learning to care for them, to see them as loved by Jesus, and see them as to love and serve Jesus just as I do. That's what John writes to this particular congregation of people that he knows so well. Would he say the same to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Swanage? I think he would. So if we struggle to feel that we belong to Christ, then these are the things that John highlights. It's not the wonderfulness of your testimony. It's not miracles or visions or feelings. But it is that we desire to live rightly, to avoid sin, and the sense that we have of wanting to care for each other and to meet with each other here Sunday by Sunday. Now, that's the bulk of what I want to say, except there may be some here who know that actually you're on the other side of the fence. You know that you're not in the position of belonging. You're asking the questions. You're sniffing out Christian faith and asking those questions. And it may be then that these tests present difficulties, because actually there's somebody that says, well, look, I know that this I'm doing wrong. I've got no intention of giving that up. That's the thing that's holding me back, because I know that if I follow Christ, I'm going to have to say goodbye to this. Or it's the business of Christian fellowship. If I follow Christ, do I have to join that lot of people? I find them all pretty weird, you know. If you're in that position, well, one of the things about coming to Christ is that he does a work in us that changes what we desire. So at the moment, I may feel, I'm not going to let go of this. It's far too precious to me, even though I know it's wrong. But actually, when we're following him, once we've started to follow him, we will find that that is so wonderful, so fulfilling, that it becomes easier to let go of the other. To let it go, because actually it's beginning to lose its attraction for us. And it's the same with Christian fellowship, that actually that bunch of people that I don't really want to be identified with, that lot, once I discover Jesus for myself, I find, yes, actually I want to get to know the other people that also love him and serve him. If you are in that position, think about these things, or talk about these things, come and do so. As we go through 1 John, we are going to find there's quite a lot of repetition. Because John is writing, he's not expounding something like an essay that is that has a sort of clear, logical order to it. He is writing as a pastor. And any good pastor will know that you have to say things over and over again, because it takes time, because we're all a bit spiritually thick, really, aren't we? It takes time for it to get in to the fibre of our beings. Let's pray. Died he for me, who him to death pursued. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the depth of your love for us. Thank you for giving Jesus for us. And Lord, for any who are here today, who either now or who may in the coming days and weeks, or who in the recent past find it hard to understand that you love them, please encourage them by writing these bits of evidence deep in their hearts, that they may know that you love them, that they are acceptable to you because of what Jesus has done. Help us to judge ourselves rightly in these things. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragements. Amen.